I am so excited this morning because during our final session today, we are going to take a fresh look at prayer. You see, prayer is a gift, and it's a gift so vital and valuable and powerful, yet it's so misunderstood. And I discovered in doing this that there are so many different facets to this precious diamond of prayer that I had to ask some friends to pray with me so that the Lord would show you the most beautiful and significant facets this morning. Something that's just going to touch your heart. And God is faithful, and He's given me 5 facets to share, and a special prayer, some quotes, and a bunch of other stuff. But one thing, though, before I get started, one thing you need to know is the enemy of our soul does not want us to pray. He knows that prayer has immeasurable power and authority, and he knows that God hears us and God answers us. And so he's going to try to discourage you, and he's going to remind you of everything wrong that you've ever done, every failure that you've ever made, and how in the world do you expect God to answer your prayers? Sound familiar? It does to me. So that's what, that's because he wants to render us ineffective for Jesus and to keep us from praying. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. John 4:4. And prayer will set us free from the tyranny of that tyrant. Amen. So the only way that we can fail in prayer is not pray. I'm sure that God won't answer 100% of prayers that aren't prayed. So, ladies, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the precious gift of prayer that you have given to us and for loving us so much that you want us to enter into your presence and you want to touch our hearts. So I pray this morning that every lady here would not miss a single thing that you want them to receive. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as a little girl, I only remember 2 prayers. They were childhood prayers. Before meals, it was, thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. That was a sweet one. And before bed, it was, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was a scary one to me. I really thought that I would die before I wake and this big invisible God would come take my soul, whatever that was. I had no idea what it meant at all. You know, no one explained it. We just prayed it. And I never even knew that I should just be praying to God from my heart. See, when we pray repetitive prayers, even childhood prayers, and we don't understand what they mean or who we're praying to or why we're praying them, then they just become ritual or duty or memorization. You know, just think about it. If we repeated the same words over and over, day in, day out to each other, what kind of relationship would that be? Besides boring? It wouldn't be, would it? Relationship is the key. Relationship meant so much to God that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for our sin so that we could enter into his presence and have personal relationship with him. Do we really grasp the weight of that? Do we even understand the privilege given to us in prayer? See, prayer should be rooted in a love relationship with God. Not out of fear or routine or guilt or duty, but from a relationship that flows with a heart of love. And relationship means communing with him, talking to him, listening to him, sharing the deepest longings of your heart, your joys, your pains, your troubles. It's getting to know him intimately and personally, lovingly. It's not just knowing about him, and June talked about that last night. It's truly knowing him. It's calling to him, my God, just like the song we just sang. Yet tragically, prayer has become a lost part of the Christian life today, when it should be the very breath of his people in his church. Instead, we're grasping for air for lack of effective prayer and wondering why God seems to be silent. This weekend, we learned a lot about revival. Yet there's no revival without prayer. There's no salvation without prayer. There's no relationship without prayer. So the first facet of prayer is recognizing and knowing who we're praying to know God's character, his nature, his attributes, his love. It's like getting to know a precious friend. You want to know more about them. You want to be with them. And by believing in Jesus and what he did for us, we have been given a personal invitation for the very Spirit of God to live inside of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. See, we're these fragile clay pots, and we have the very power of God living in us. It's so awesome. And we are praying to the Creator of heaven and earth and everything in them. We're praying to the uncreated, who knows the exact location of everything at every moment. And we're praying to him who knows the thought of every person on the face of the earth. Every thought we've ever had, every thought we're going to have, and the motivation behind those thoughts. Is your mind blown yet? Mine is. And this same God, despite the mind-boggling scope of his power and majesty, is the same God who loves you. Just let that sink in a minute. He created you to have a love relationship with him, a covenant relationship, which is the deepest, most intimate, sacrificial relationship there is. See, God doesn't want a casual relationship with anyone. He paid the greatest cost to give us the greatest gift. And Mother Teresa once said, prayer enlarges our heart until it's capable of containing God's gift of himself. It's beautiful. So how enlarged is your heart? Well, now we've established who we're praying to, we can move on to the next facet of prayer, which is faith. James 1:6 says, but let us ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Prayer mixed with doubt offers little hope, because doubt is based on our emotions and our feelings, which change every second. But faith is based on God's truth that never changes. Prayer has been a faith experience since the beginning of time, and faith is essential to prayer. It's that invisible force that makes everything come together and work. It's the evidence of things not seen in Hebrews 11:1. And it doesn't have to come from you. It can be someone just standing in the gap for you, just needs to be present. But just praying says that you have even a small measure of faith. And it only takes a faith the size of a mustard seed to move those mountains in your life. And that's Matthew 17:20. A powerful story of faith in the Bible is about a man known as the centurion soldier. He was watching as Jesus was healing others, and he asked Jesus to heal his servant who was paralyzed. Now, his servant wasn't present, So Jesus said, yeah, I'll come, I'll heal him. But the centurion soldier said, I am not worthy for you to be under my roof. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. He understood that prayers of faith have no boundaries. And him being a man of authority, he also understood that Jesus had authority in the unseen world the same way he had authority in the natural world. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled at the centurion soldier's faith. You know that Jesus spent most of his life around rabbis and teachers of the law, but this was the only time that we see Jesus marvel at the faith of another man. And Jesus healed his servant just by speaking the word. Another story of faith is about the man at the pool of Bethesda. He had an infirmity for 38 years. Yet there he was lying at the pool hoping for a miracle. No matter how long it takes, ladies, no matter how long it's been, it's too soon to give up. Even after 38 years, Jesus can show up and enter into your situation at any moment. And Jesus said to this man, rise up, take your bed and walk. Take that step of faith, both physically and spiritually. And when he did, he got his miracle. One prayer can change your life. One prayer can change your eternity. What if you actually believed what you were praying for? What would you ask? Pray it. And pray for things that are beyond your ability, expecting God to answer. Because even after 38 years, God alone will get all the glory. We've established who we're praying to, and through faith, God is fully capable of doing what we've asked. Now we prepare for the next facet of prayer, which is our will and God's will. See, our will comes from our soul. And our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions, which is a lot of trouble, at least for me. See, our emotions will always fight the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to each other. So we need to die to our soul, or we'll find ourselves jumping into prayer without asking God for his wisdom or his will. And for many of us, that's the majority of our prayer life. God's will is never flawed, and it's never clouded by emotions. And his will is based on him seeing the end from the beginning. And even Jesus didn't seek his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him, John 5:30. The more effort we put into knowing God, the more attuned we'll be during prayer. The more attuned to prayer, the more we pray his will. The more we pray his will, the more our prayers are answered. And that's 1 John 5:14. Effective prayer is knowing God's desire for your life and then aligning your will with his will. And knowing God's will is also listening as well as asking. Take time to hear God whisper into your ear and then nudge you in the direction of his will. It's admitting that our all-knowing God knows more than we do. Imagine that. And the final two facets of prayer are forgiveness and thankfulness. See, forgiveness is a big issue with God. It's so big, Jesus died to atone for our sin so that we could be forgiven. And while we're praying, he shows us where we've fallen short by his Spirit pricking our hearts in areas that we need to repent and ask forgiveness. Equally important is for us to forgive others. Holding forgiveness from others hinders God from answering our prayers. Matthew 6:15 tells us that if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us. That's pretty eye-opening. But you see, if we don't show the same mercy to others that God has given to us, our hearts won't even be able to receive his forgiveness. Forgiveness is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the impossible is God's starting point in prayer. Thankfulness, another powerful facet of prayer. When you pray with thanksgiving, God's peace sneaks up on you, and you suddenly realize, oh, I'm not afraid of that anymore. He's calmed your greatest fears. Prayer doesn't change the unchanging God. It changes the heart of the one who prays. And when we're thankful in prayer, he'll put a smile on our heart. At least he does my heart. And my heart smiles when I wake up and Dale's beside me every morning. Dale's my hubby, a.k.a. my man of valor. And it smiles when we walk our dog Jolene, or when she walks me. Either way, such fun. It smiles when I hear the songbirds singing at night, and when I've spent the day with a special friend. And it smiles when I open my Bible and I read God's word, and every single day he reminds me that I am going to spend all eternity with him. And I am so thankful. Telling God how thankful you are will change the very atmosphere of your prayers. See, being thankful or unthankful can cause God to move or not move. So, how is your prayer life today? Is it alive? Are you in touch with God every day? Do you pursue him with a heart of passion? Or are there days when your prayers are weak, unmotivated? You zoom right through them if you pray at all. Do you play hide-and-seek prayer? See, hiding from God until trouble strikes, and then you seek him in desperation, and when the trouble's gone, you hide from him again. We do that, don't we? But it's amazing to me that how when trouble strikes, we all of a sudden know exactly who to turn to and how to call out to God. Yet so many of us fall into this mundane daily routine of curling up in the armchair of life, refusing to move to God's call. Then our prayers become dull and dreary and boring with no sense of urgency. One of the enemy's greatest tools is comfort, and we fall prey to cocooning ourselves into spiritual retirement. But the Spirit of God moves when we allow him to take hold of our spirit with that sense of urgency. You know, Daniel, he didn't just pray 9/11 prayers when he was in the lion's den. No, he faithfully prayed three times every day. His prayer was his life, and his life was prayer. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us that God wants us to pray without ceasing. But how do we do that? We do that by making Jesus our example. Jesus knew how to get into the presence of God. He knew how to let go of burdens. He knew how to receive strength and refreshing. He knew how to get direction and pray over things at hand and then see God's hand move in the midst of them. You know, Jesus only had 3 years of ministry while he was here, and yet he was never too hurried to spend time in prayer. He never prayed hastily or haphazardly, and there wasn't a day that began or ended when Jesus wasn't praying. And his disciples watched as miracles happened all around Jesus when he prayed. And when they saw these miracles, they asked him, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I want to pray like you. Will you teach us to pray? And then it was then that Jesus began to teach them a prayer in Luke 11 that's so simple, The littlest child knows it. Yet so profound, it's been described as an ocean of truth in a drop of speech, known as the Lord's Prayer. But what's intriguing to me is in the first 10 chapters of Luke, Jesus never taught about prayer. He prayed all the time, and he taught many things. But it wasn't until his disciples asked that Jesus began to teach them everything needed to be effective in prayer. Yet it was initiated by them, not Jesus. Why do you think that was? Could it be that Jesus is aware of how hard it is for us to pray? Do you think that he's sensitive to the fact that it can be a struggle for so many of us? See, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was exceedingly sorrowful, and he knew he needed prayer. So he asked Peter, James, and John to watch and pray with him. Instead, Jesus found them sleeping, snooze. And when Jesus asked them, "Could you not pray with me or watch with me for 1 hour?" he realized how difficult and how crucial it was for his disciples to pray. Doesn't it make you wonder if Peter would have ever denied Jesus if he had been praying instead of sleeping? Yet Jesus said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So sadly true. See, I can relate. I have been able to sleep in almost any position while praying. I'll be praying and next thing I know I wake up. But how many times has he woken me up to spend time in prayer, but I was too tired, I pulled my blankie up, rolled over, and went back to sleep. But oh, how we need to wake up from our slumber and pray, especially now. Prayer not only equips us for the greater work, it is the greater work. Romans 13:11 says, "Wake up, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Luke 11 begins with Jesus was praying in a certain place. See, prayer is a place to be alone with God in conversation, away from the storm of lies and distractions of the world. It's like standing at the edge of eternity, and we leave this temporary mortal existence, if just for a moment, and we enter into the place where our Creator lives. It's our hiding place. It's the dinner table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. It's the green pastures and the still waters. It's when we answer that faint knocking at the door of our hearts. And it's the burning bush. And we need to spend time where the bush is burning. God wants to get right up in our heart and touch us in prayer. And I love how Jesus begins his teaching on prayer. When you pray, pray like this: Father. First facet, recognizing who we're praying to. And in the Greek, Father means Abba, or Daddy. It's a term of affection. It's like sitting in the arms of your daddy as though you are a child, utterly dependent upon him. Because we are. Now I know, ladies, and I know from experience, that we didn't all receive affection from our natural fathers. And hurtful love from our natural dads can make for hurtful lives. But how can we get close to God when we limit our concept of him to who our natural father is? See, don't let the enemy steal away with the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. See, Jesus knows the Father in heaven. He knows our Abba Daddy. And he wants us to grasp hold of how loving and good and faithful and trusting and compassionate our Heavenly Father is. He wants us to know that even when we're incapable of love, he loves us unconditionally. Then Jesus continues, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, hallowed means holy or set apart for honor. But of course, the world does just the opposite, right? Using God's holy name as profanity or slang. And the most common slang being OMG, even believers. Now, I know that seems so harmless, but there's probably nothing more serious to God than his name. And we should be all wound up in his name. God directly associates his name with his person. And when it's used vainly, it's like a personal attack on who he is. So what Jesus is saying here is, "Abba, I honor your holy name." Then he goes on, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Facet 3, his will. Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth when he came and dwelt among us. And his kingdom presence remains here today, right here and now, by his Holy Spirit living in us and us proclaiming his word and his will. And God's everlasting kingdom will be ushered in when Jesus returns, and his will is going to prevail over all the earth, and Jesus will reign forever and ever. I'm so ready. Are you ready? Then Jesus says, "Give us our daily bread." You know, Martin Luther said, "The bread is a symbol of every necessity for the preservation of life." It's the basics. It's water, food, good health, home, family, pets. That's my necessity. Church, and a lot of years, I know. It's my 1999 Corolla with almost 232,000 miles on it. Still runs. God is good. It's God's peace. And Jesus is teaching us to pray over everything we need to sustain us every day, because he cares about every detail of our life. And our God is big enough to respond to every need of every person all at once. And no need is too trivial for him. Then Jesus says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Facet 4, forgiveness. As necessary as food is for our body, forgiveness is to our soul. Yet, forgiving others is not so easy, is it? But Jesus tells us here that forgiveness and forgiving others must go together. And we're even called to forgive our enemies and those who persecute us. Wow. But our enemies can consume our minds so much that they seem to be on the back of our eyelids. And when we close our eyes, we can't escape them. It's like they're smiling back at you. Do you see why God is telling us to forgive? See, because forgiveness is for us, ladies. It's for our hearts, to set us free from being consumed with what we can't even know what. Mark Twain wrote, "Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that crushes it." Wow. See, Jesus is that fragrance for us. When he cried out on the cross, "Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he wants us to be that same fragrance for others, his fragrance. And even when we've been hurt, he wants us to put a fragrance of love on those who hurt us. So the question is, do you love God more than the hurt you're holding on to? You see, forgiveness is holding on to self instead of God. Let go of what sin has cost you and hold on to what sin has cost God. And when we do, when we forgive, he will consume us. He will be on the back of our eyelids smiling back at us. Forgiving others doesn't mean that we approve of the wrongs they have done or are still doing. It means that we're free to love them in spite of the wrongs. Then Jesus finishes with, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation is everywhere we turn, isn't it? Can't escape it. And the evil one has weaseled and deceived his way into almost everything, everywhere, even TV commercials. Some days temptation finds us before we even walk out our door. And it's usually because we haven't spent time in his presence praying and putting on his armor. But then after Jesus finishes his perfect prayer, he continues on in Luke 11 to give us two critical truths that if we learn them, we'll begin to pray. The first truth is about a man with bold persistence. See, this man received unexpected visitors at midnight, and he didn't have anything to feed them. So he went next door to his neighbor, and he asked for 3 loaves of bread. But his neighbor tells him, "Hey, go away. We're in bed already." But he keeps knocking. "Hey, neighbor, are you there? Can you hear me? I know it's late, but I have to make some sandwiches, and I don't have any bread. Wake up!" This neighbor gets so tired of this man knocking that he opens the door. He says, "Take everything, take it all, just stop knocking." Jesus said this neighbor didn't rise because he's his friend. He rose because of his persistence. So do you see the problem here? We pray about something once, maybe twice, then we give up and stop praying and wonder why God hasn't answered our prayer. So many unanswered prayers are because we stop praying before the breakthrough comes. There are situations that we need to grab hold of the horns of the altar and refuse to let go until God answers. Intercede until God intervenes. Jesus is teaching us to keep praying, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. That's Luke 11:9. There will always be a breakthrough in prayer. It might be yes, it might be no, could be wait, our favorite. But he will always answer. See, I know it's hard to wait. Oh boy, do I know. But if we remember the patience of God towards us, then maybe we'll have more patience with him. Psalm 40 verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." See, we want things to happen at the speed of light, don't we? Yet kingdom time is generally at the speed of a seed planted in the ground. It takes time to root and to grow and to bear fruit. God's timing is always right. He's never wrong. And I, for one, am so grateful that God hasn't answered yes to all of my prayers. See, I've asked for the wrong things and for the wrong reasons, and so I thank him for saying no. But no is a litmus test of trust. Do you trust that he's for you? Do you trust that he has reasons beyond your reasons? Do you trust his plan is better than yours? When we receive a no, it's often the greatest answer. Sometimes God has to get in our way to show us the way. Now, I heard a story about when we go to heaven and how beautiful and glorious and filled with love heaven is. And Jesus shows us around, and he takes us to a secret locked door. And then he unlocks the door, he opens it up, and inside is a room filled with, as far as the eye can see, with beautiful gifts wrapped up with bows. And every one of them has your name on it. So you turn to Jesus and you say, "Well, what are these?" And he answers, "These were things I wanted to give you, if only you had asked." Luke 11:10, "Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, it will be open." That's God's promise to us. And unlike the neighbor, God is not bothered by our persistence. And heaven is filled with answers that no one bothers to ask. The second truth is an imaginary scenario where Jesus says, "Suppose your father and your little one ask for a fish, Is there a father anywhere who would give your child a serpent instead? Or if your child asked for egg for breakfast, would you give him a scorpion? Of course not. Although as bizarre as that sounds, I just heard about a cricket ranch opening up in Lakeside, California. It's a new protein. Yummy. But Jesus said, it is gross. Jesus said, if you, who are evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So powerful. You see, the Holy Spirit is the most cherished gift that we could ever receive. And God the Father, our Abba Daddy, is the best of all fathers. And he's never remotely met his match in gift giving. And we can absolutely trust him with our prayers. Revelation 5:8 assures us that every prayer of every believer is never lost. See, they're caught up and preserved in golden bowls in heaven. They're a fragrance that rise to him like incense. It's a beautiful assurance. And just a little rabbit trail, Psalms 56:8 tells us that he puts our tears in a bottle. See, each and every tear that we shed is precious to God. Sometimes our tears are our prayers. Now the day's coming when he's going to wipe away every tear. But until then, God keeps every tear we shed in a bottle. That's how deeply and tenderly he cares for us. Back to prayer. God receives every sigh, every yearning, every pleading, every intercession of love, every heart hunger, every groan. You know, some of our deepest prayers have been groans and murmurs. And sometimes the most powerful prayers are just, have mercy, Lord, or help me, or just crying out the name of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. Each and every prayer is sacredly treasured and always before him. And in due time, his perfect time, they will all receive gracious and wise and loving answers. Now you may say, but Debbie, I've prayed believing. I've prayed with passion, but things just keep getting worse. Oswald Chambers said, sometimes we're so nearsighted, we miss what God is aiming for. And sometimes things do go from bad to worse. But that's when God shows up. That's when he wants to reveal the greater scope of his power and glory to us. Powerful change begins with brokenness. And he wants to open our eyes to our brokenness and then rescue us from it. But we've gotten really good at telling God how to do his job and trying to manufacture our own answers in timing to our prayers. Prayer is the difference between the best we can do and the best God can do. So I choose the best God can do. Yeah. So if we humble ourselves and we pray, oh Lord, would you invade my situation with your grace and your power and your goodness, then God will step in and do what he does. He opens doors, he heals, he brings life, he delivers, he comforts, he transforms, he redeems, he provides. There'll be moments in life when we need to believe that God can invade our situation, even when the natural window of opportunity is closed. Because we have a God who opens supernatural windows. Ladies, the enemy knows his time is so short. Yes. We're living at the end of human history as we know it. And he's in a panic. And he's desperately working to get us to return to the Tower of Babel. He wants us to become our own source and to be a church motivated by our own desires, so we'll lose our influence in Jesus. He's hoping against hope for a generation of people to step out of place of loving God and stop depending on Him. And oh my, He's doing a really good job of it today. Inventing His own Jesus, teaching almost the real thing, spinning God's truth has become an art form, playing word games with the labels that we give sin to disguise it. We need to call it for what it is. We need to confess it to God so that He'll cleanse us. See, our God's not at the top of a tower shouting down, "Climb up to me." No, Jesus came down from His throne to us, and He's whispering, "It is finished." God only needs a small remnant of people to begin to pray. And when we do, He can change a heart, a life, a church, a city, a world. Engram Lott said, "The world is not falling apart, it's falling into place." We are partners with God Himself, who wants us to move hand in hand with Him, the great commission. But we're living in such a give me world. Give me an A on my test, even though I didn't study. Give me a trophy, even though I didn't win. Give me more money, even though I spend frivolously and don't tithe. Give me a healthy body, even though I eat junk food and don't exercise. It's not much of a commission. It reminds me of that penguin commercial. First, when a male penguin falls in love with a female, he searches the beach to find the perfect pebble to present to her. Or if he can't find one, he'll steal one from another penguin's nest. How romantic. But when he finds one, he waddles over to her, he drops it in front of her. It's kind of a penguin proposal. Well, in this penguin commercial, it shows a male penguin dropping this pebble in front of the female, but then another male comes and he drops a diamond necklace in front of her. In the next scene, she's wearing the diamond necklace. Isn't that a perfect picture of our world today? You know, a pebble won't do, no. We want a diamond necklace, even though it's worthless to a penguin. We pray for worthless things. And we don't apply the gaze principle to our life. See, what we gaze at gets bigger. So gaze at God. Glance at the world. Psalms 119:37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." So how do we begin to do that? We start by praying the Bible. See, God's word is not only meant to be read, it's also meant to be prayed. Read it until you come to a verse that just pierces your heart and you just can't read over it. You need to have a conversation with God about it. Maybe it's something that convicts you, or it'll bring confession, or it's a promise that you need at that moment. Stand on it for a while. Believe God for what you just read. Pray it through. God's speaking to us through His word, and He wants it to be a dialogue. So pray it back to Him and begin that conversation. And we don't have to pray these long, eloquent prayers. Pray in the uniqueness of who God created you to be. Come as you are. If you're anything like me, I was so petrified to pray in front of people. And you know that Jesus, in a crowd, He prayed short, brief prayers. With His disciples, He prayed longer prayers. That's our small Bible study groups. But when alone, sometimes He prayed all night. So when you're alone with God, pour out your heart to Him. Maybe not all night. Maybe I have. And be contagious with your prayers. Give them away to others. James 5:16 says, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." So tear a hole in the roof of your heart and lure your friends to Jesus. You know, Hugh Hauser of California's Gold once said that all people are important. If you take a movie star and a trash man, who would you miss the most if they were gone? Galatians 3:26. We are all children of God through faith in Jesus. Romans 2:11. There's no partiality with God. And ladies, it's okay to get radical in your prayers. See, Jesus loves it when we crawl on our hands and knees through and press through a crowd and we touch the hem of his cloak. He loves it when we climb up a tree, or when we shout obnoxiously crying for mercy, or when we wipe his feet with our hair. Jesus loves wholeheartedness, because wholehearted people don't give up. And some prayers are only answered by prayer and fasting. Our favorite, right? Giving up food. But sometimes fasting is the shortest distance to a breakthrough in prayer. It's a form of praying with intensity. Some answers need prayer and fasting to unlock those double deadbolts to our hearts. And then there's prayer posture, which is a prayer within a prayer. Bowing your head, closing your eyes, is giving reverence to God. And you know, bowing your head and giving thanks in a restaurant is an expression of your faith. And raising your hands is praising him. Being prostrate before him is total surrender. And laying on the hands is anointing. But all prayer is a treasure from God. It's a treasure that we walk past every day without fully realizing there's something really valuable in our treasure box. And if we truly believed and understood that prayer is a treasure, we would share its beauty with the ones that we love. And we'd keep it in a protected place so no one could take it from us. We would find out all there is to know about it so that we would understand and know its value and worth. Prayer isn't a duty, it's a privilege. It's humanity's greatest privilege. And ladies, I'll end with one final story. This is a true story from what I hear. In the last century, there was a great musician named Paderewski, and he was putting on a concert in a large American city. And a mom, whose son was beginning piano lessons, decided to bring her son to Paderewski's concert. And they got front row seats right in the middle. But when they got there, she started to talk to some friends, and the orchestra was tuning up, and she didn't notice that her son had slipped away. All of a sudden, she heard the audience laughing. And when she looked up to the platform, her son was sitting on the grand piano, blinking out, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star." And before she could get to him, the audience began to quiet down because Paderewski walked out. And he came up behind the little boy, and he whispered in his ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." Then he put his right arm around the little boy and he started playing the higher notes. And this added a beautiful sense of melody and harmony. Then he put his left arm around the little boy and began to play the bass notes. And it was the most amazing rendition of "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star" ever. And everyone in the room stood up spontaneously and gave the little boy and Paderewski a standing ovation. So ladies, don't stop. Keep praying. Jesus is in the middle of a masterpiece, and he just needs you to let him put his arms around you and do what he does best. God doesn't forget you, ever. Isaiah 49:16 tells us he's inscribed you on the palm of his hands. And Psalms 45 tells us that his thoughts of you cannot be numbered. Keep praying. Keep holding on, because no one will ever love you more than God has got you. And ladies, my prayer for you this morning is a prayer that Paul wrote in to the church of Colossae. It's from Colossians 1, 9 to 14, and this is the New Living Translation. And Mari did this at our last Bible study, and it was just so powerful. So just bow your heads, close your eyes, and let his words speak to your heart. I have continued praying for you ever since I first heard about you. I ask God to give you complete understanding of what he wants to do in your life. And I ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And you will continuously do good, kind things for others. All the while, you will learn to know God better and better. I also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power so that you will have all the patience and endurance you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has purchased our freedom, and his blood has forgiven all our sin. So, dear Heavenly Father, this is my prayer here for every lady this morning. And as we pray and as we learn to pray and draw near to you, just help us to realize, Lord, that it's a valuable gift, and it's a sacrifice that you've given to us. So may our hearts grow from loving you to loving you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.